Today, I almost called the message, How's Your Prayer Life? But over in Luke 18, we're going to examine 8 verses. And it is a parable, and when Jesus spoke in parables, boy, did he ever give us good lessons to learn. And this is the parable of the persistent widow. You do know what persistency is, don't you? Men know what persistency is because they talk about their nagging wives. I didn't say wives are nagging. I said men talk about them. To be persistent means you just keep on and on and on. And in our parable today, we have 3 main characters. We have a widow. We have, as we shall see, an unjust judge. And we also have an adversary. And we want to learn something from the widow. Typically, folks, now don't be funny with me on this. There's all kind of answers you could give, so maybe you don't want to give one publicly. But when we think of a widow, what do we think of first? I don't need some single man to say an opportunity. I don't need that at all. When we think of a widow, we think of someone who is in need. She's without her mate. Her spouse has died. She needs help. And this persistent widow is somebody that's needing help, but even widows have adversaries. And we can be represented today through this widow. We're in need, folks. We may not all be widows or widowers, but we have need, and we have an adversary. And the world is filled with unjust judges. And out of this text today, we're going to see that persistence in prayer is a very, very, very important issue to Jesus. This is not the only time he talked to us about being persistent in our prayer life. Let's look at chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Are you ready for the scripture? Luke 18, beginning verse 1. And he, that is Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. So the first verse reads to us that he says men and women, we people who call him our Lord, we ought to always pray. And the word faint means don't lose heart. Now, folks, Jesus didn't tell us to pray and not lose heart unless it was very possible for us in our prayer life to lose heart. We've all at times lost heart. I've had people give me more examples than I can recall at the moment. I had given up on my son. I had given up on my daughter. I had given up on my mom. I had given up on my dad. I just prayed and prayed and prayed, and I got to the place I thought, well, I'm not going to get to live long enough to see anything happen there. Folks, we're prone to be faint-hearted when it comes to pray. And Jesus opens this parable by saying men ought to always pray and don't lose heart. You know what I derive from that in my own spirit? I derive from that if he said you ought to always pray and don't lose heart, then the more prone we are to want to give up, the more we need to be praying. You can plan a prayer meeting at the church and just say, now next whatever, don't make me even say a day, next whatever, we're just going to meet here, men and women. We're going to come down front. We're going to let the women sit over here and the men sit over here. We're just going to get together to pray. Don't look for a crowd. It ain't happening. And I have to assume, I may wrongly assume, but I have to assume that prayer is just not that big a deal. But Jesus thinks it's a real big deal. Men ought to always pray and don't lose heart. So maybe the question we raise as I go through the remainder of the text is this. Are we persistent in our prayers? Do you pray every day? Do you intentionally pray about those things that's a burr in your saddle? Meaning, that's a burden in your heart. Do you have a mom or dad, a son or daughter? Do you have a neighbor, a grandchild, a whatever, And I'm telling you what, it's just on your mind constantly, and it just doesn't look like we're getting anywhere with that. And you're prone to become weary. Well, pray. Don't lose heart. Now, let me pick up in verse 2. I'm going to make about three divisions, I think, out of this today. I'm going to talk to you first of all about the parable stated. We're just going to let the parable say what it says. So begin in verse 2. Here's what Jesus said. There was in a city, a judge, which feared not God. He didn't reverence God. Neither regarded man. He didn't give a rip about man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, that is, this judge, it has no reverence of God or men, and she said, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor I regard man, he don't regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me. Troubleth is a word there that means she's causing me some pain. It's an aggravation to me. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, that's her persistence, she wearies me. She gets me to the place that I just am aggravated with her. Now, we've got the parable stated, so what did we just read? We've got the character of the judge given to us. Now, what kind of character does he have? Well, he doesn't reverence God. I think you could call him an unrighteous judge. And he has no respect or regard for man, so that tells you something about the character of the judge. And I have to assume here, again, maybe wrongly assuming, if he didn't regard man, he must felt like he's just cut above the rest of us. We see the distress of the widow. We don't know what the problem was, but somebody had wronged her, and she wanted the judge to step in and make something right where she had been wrong. And so she's seeking the help of this irreverent, unjust judge. And to be unjust means he was not righteous in any sense of the word. Now notice the difficulty she faced, and the difficulty was this unjust judge is not interested in helping her. He's not moved with compassion at all. So that's the difficulty. The help she finally receives is found in verses 4 and 5 there, a lot of part of verse 4. He decides he's going to help her, but it doesn't have diddly to do with her plight. That's not motivating him at all. But he is trying to avoid being wearied by her constant appeals. It says it like this. Yet because this widow troubleth me or pained me, I will avenge, I will defend her, lest by her continual coming, she just annoys me. Keeps me under that issue, just annoys me, just wanting me to keep doing something. So his motivation's not the best in the world, but that is the parable that's been stated. Now we'll move in a second division. I want us to look at the parable's meaning. What does it mean? In verse 6, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Now I believe if the Lord would give us a parable, and in the parable he said, Wayne, I want you to notice what the unjust judge said. I believe he's pointing out there must be something terribly important here. He's been moved here by her persistence, even though it's not got anything to do with reverence for God or for man. Persistence is what's moved him. He didn't have a righteous heart, but persistence even moved his unrighteous heart. And he goes on to tell us, as we have read that verse 6, that in verse 7a, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Folks, the question is raised, our God is the kind of God who is not unrighteous like the judge. Our God is a righteous God. Can I have an agreement there? And we are not just some widow in need. We are, as His children, called His elect. Well, folks, who made you God's elect? You didn't. The very definition of the word means that God has made you His child. You didn't make God your father. God made you His child. I didn't give birth to my mom and daddy. My mom and daddy had conception together as husband and wife, and they gave birth to me. Do you not understand, says Jesus, that we're talking about in this persistence of one who is an unjust judge? I'm talking to you about the God who is just, and we're talking about you as God's elect. He cares something about you, or you wouldn't be one of His elect. And so if an unjust judge will heed the persistence of a widow, how much more will God heed the persistence of His own chosen people? Jesus said God will avenge His elect. God is both long-suffering with the righteous as well as the unrighteous. Can I say that again? God is long-suffering with the righteous. The people of God in this room know He's been long-suffering with you. But He's also long-suffering with the unrighteous, because remember how long and how patient He was with you before you became a Christian? Folks, He is very long-suffering to the saved and to the lost. I want you to listen to this just a moment. You'll see it on your screen out of the Revelation. And when He had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed, future tense, as they were, should be fulfilled. He's talking about God avenging His elect. It may appear at times that God has forgotten you, but listen to me, God does not forget His own. Never. We find that when God's vengeance comes, verse 8 said, Jesus said, "I tell you that He will avenge them speedily." Now, can I talk to you about the word speedily? We think when we read that He's going to avenge them speedily, that God's about to come through the door any minute. That is not what that means. Speedily means that God's on His timetable, and when God decides to avenge, it will not take Him long to do what He does. We think God is tied to this. God's not tied to this. And God is tied only to a perfect calendar and a perfect timetable, of which we don't possess. And if we would loan Him our watches and our calendars, He doesn't need it. And so Jesus is telling us, now when He gets ready to avenge, and He will avenge, but when He does, He can do it at the bat of an eye. And you can build your buildings and build your houses on sand, and you can do what you think you can do and not reverence God and not regard man, and you've got the world by the tail, and before you could absolutely pop your fingers, all of that is gone and God is avenging His own elect. A day is coming, according to 2 Thessalonians, when God will do that. Notice on your screen, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them." Does it say on vengeance on them who are His elect? No. "Taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." God, don't get to thinking, because it appears nothing is happening, that God has finally passed off the scene and nobody's going to make an announcement. Folks, God hadn't passed anywhere. God's on the throne and He's in charge. And He will avenge His own. And when God does take vengeance, there's not going to be any escape. Look one more time at 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Ask any lady who has given birth, how did that labor come upon? Very quickly, made its presence known. But it definitely came. And he said, it's going to come like travail on a woman, and they shall not escape. Without getting off subject matter, we see what certain world rulers do who looks like they have evolved into dictators, and it doesn't take but just a cursory look at human history, and you look back and you think in Vladimir Putin you see the makings of another person similar to an Adolf Hitler, and you think, why doesn't somebody do something now? Well, folks, I don't know who's going to do what next, but I'm telling you one thing. God is going to avenge his people. And throughout these weeks, we've got people who love God. You don't know their name, and I don't either, but they're in the Ukraine, and their children are being killed, and they're being maligned, and they're being destroyed, and they're dying, and innocent blood is being shed, and God is taking in every bit of it. And he will have the final word. Now, that's the meaning of the parable. Now, let's make what I call, finally, the parable applied. Well, to properly apply the parable, you know where we started in verse 1. We started in verse 1 that Jesus said, now, I'm going to give you a parable under this end that men ought to always pray now, not faint. That's the parable starting in its application. And then in the 8th verse, he concludes in the 8th verse with the following. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, how do we apply that? Well, we start out saying, pray now and don't lose heart. Don't faint. God will defend. That's what avenge means. He's going to defend his elect. He'll take care of it. The next thing we find is in verse 7, God may delay, so a lack of prayer indicates for us a lack of faith in him. God may delay, but if God delays, don't you delay praying. You go on and be praying. When you don't pray, then you've said, I don't have much faith. God is going to do anything. That's what a lack of faith means, a lack of prayer means. If we thought God was going to do something, we'd be talking to God about it on a regular basis. When God does avenge, it's going to be quickly, but it will be on his timetable. Now, here's the honing question. He's tying my persistence in prayer and your persistence in prayer with the issue, verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, is he going to find faith on the earth? Is he going to find anyone who is faithfully trusting him in the region? He's saying this, of course, geographically to the Jewish people, but he says that to we Gentiles in the New Testament through this parable. When he comes back, will there be any evidence that there are people here that still trust him? And the obvious implication is not that if you trust him, you'll be at church or that you'll give an offering, though we ought to be at church and we ought to give our offering. He is saying in context of the parable that if there's faith among the people of God, we will be praying and persistent in our praying. And if he came back this afternoon, he wouldn't have to examine books. Folks, he is the book. What would he know about the level of faith? Oh, man, I'm faithful. I'm faithful. Do you pray? Are you listening to me? Most of you, unless you're watching live stream, don't know me. But nobody ever lived that believes in going to church more than I believe in going to church. Going to church never answered any prayer. If you want your prayers answered, you got to start praying prayers. God generally doesn't answer prayers that are unprayed. You have not because you ask not, says the Word of God. And it's my place and your place to be persistent in our praying. Now, the primary reference of this parable now is to the church. The church, like the widow, is many times in the world defenseless. We are no match for the powers of the world. We need help from a source that has power. The widow who needed help from a source that had power was the judge, but he wasn't worth a rip because he's an unrighteous and an unjust judge, had no reverence for God or respect for men. But that's not the case with you and me. We have a righteous judge. He has never judged anything in unrighteousness. He's a righteous judge. Had I been that widow and found out what we now know in the parable about the judge she went to, I would have been prone to say, forget it. He ain't worth a dime. Or as my parents and other older people said when I was growing up, well, he's not worth the salt that goes in his bread. But folks, we can't say that about the judge that we go before. He's worth everything. His name is Jesus. And so the church today is somewhat like the widow. In this world, we are in a defenseless condition of our own abilities, like the widow would have been in her own abilities. Our Lord is physically absent us. He is present by the power of His Spirit. And I want to say one more time to Baptist that no other group of Christian people have a corner on the Holy Spirit. The work God's done in your heart has been exclusively by the power of the Holy Spirit, unless you met up with Jesus physically somewhere. Now, I've never seen Him physically. And if you have, I'd just soon not hear about it. Folks, all that God does, He does by the Holy Spirit. And so we understand that we have been left. Jesus said, it will be expedient for you that I go away, but I'll send another, one of the same kind, a paraclete, a comforter, and He will walk with you. He'll walk beside you. He will be in you, and He will abide with you. And so in our current condition, persevering prayer is the proper exercise of the New Testament church. Do I need to say that again? Persevering prayer is the proper exercise in this hour for the church. And as long as Jesus' answer is delayed, as long as we have, how long are we going to put up with COVID? I guess until God comes up with a cure. You reckon He can come up with a cure? You reckon He can handle COVID? You reckon He can handle my brother, my sister, my mom, my dad, my friend, my this, my that, that I ought to be pouring out my heart and soul to Him? You reckon He can handle that? I believe He can. Then as long as the answer is delayed, then we need to know our prayer should continue. Our hope cannot die out because we are persevering people, because Jesus said men ought always pray. And don't lose heart. That's the scripture. And I wonder today, as we enter into a time of commitment, just listen and stay with me. I wonder, do we need to maybe say to Him, Father, my knees don't necessarily look like camel knees for me being in prayer on my knees. And in case somebody thinks I'm implying that you've got to get on your knees, you don't. But it could be we need to say, Father, my prayer closet hasn't needed dusting lately because I've not been going in there very much. I've just been saying a popcorn prayer. Folks, let me tell you what's wrong with popcorn prayers. You may get a popcorn answer. if it's meaningful to your heart and you know that that is an issue that God can deal with and can accomplish something in somebody's heart and life or whatever that incident is, call on God. He is our source of help. He is our hope, and nothing is too difficult for Him. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we found it easier to come to church than pray. Prayer becomes hard work. We learned some few years past in the movie War Room that many things, as the Bible teaches, are accomplished when we go into the place of prayer. Help us to know that you are ever not an unjust judge, but you are a just judge. You've always taken mercy on the plight of the widows and the orphans, but you also take mercy on the plight of your church. And today I intercede, O God, for your church, for my brothers and sisters, your children, who desperately need encouragement, who desperately need to go back to the basics. Pray consistently, read their Bibles every day, be devoted to you in everything they've been taught by you to be devoted in, and to never give partial obedience, knowing that only partial obedience is ultimately disobedience. I pray that God the Holy Spirit would do a fresh work of grace in us. Make of us warriors to stand in the gap against the forces of darkness for our lives, our families, our homes, our communities, our churches, this nation, and God's people around the world. Pour out your Spirit afresh upon us. Let us experience the fresh winds of revival as your people continue to pursue you through prayer. And may we never become faint-hearted, because you are a God who loves, a God who hears, a God who answers in your own timing. Bless your people now, we ask, in Jesus' blessed name, amen. Would you stand with your pastor, please? Brother David leads us. The altar is open, should you need to respond.